I'm going to try it without the fancy headset thing. So if I do wander around, I talk pretty loud. But if you don't hear me, then just maybe have to do something else. So lately, I have been, for most of us coming from, if you guys didn't know him, Mark Sayers, who is an Australian pastor. He has a podcast called This Cultural Moment. It's him and another guy from Seattle. And basically, they're both pastors in cities that would most people would consider post-Christian. So they're in Seattle and San Francisco and Melbourne and places that, you know, are not necessarily overly friendly to Christian values, have gotten worse. So that's sort of basically the purpose of their podcast is how do you live life in a post-Christian world? So there's some really interesting things, and the most exciting part, the part that I really like and that I talk about and whatever, I probably won't get to today, so you're going to miss out on all the good stuff. But I'm going to continue on. So as I started putting it together, I'm sort of like, basically it's talking about, you know, the lies that we don't realize that are in this culture and are in the way that we're raised. So we think of ourselves as these independent people that need freedom, and you know, you want to protect yourself from any difficulties, and you're sort of living in the moment to express yourself and all those things. And pretty much none of those things are biblical. And that's just, and it's all of us, me included, all of us have been raised in a society and a culture where those are just normal foundational values. But the truth of the matter is, we actually need authority, and we need to understand that we're communal people, and that we have responsibilities. So I was just having a conversation with Harry. I was like, he was born to be a big brother. That's not a choice he has. It's a responsibility he has, whether he likes it or not. It's not something you express yourself. It's not something this or that. He's part of a family. He's a big brother. He looks out for his own brother, whether he likes it or not. You know what I mean? But that's not the way our culture is shaping people. You know, it's shaping people to avoid consequences and avoid any bad things and all that stuff. So that's sort of the bigger piece. And what I wanted to do was sort of lay some foundations. So rather than just jumping into, hey, these are lies, these are whatever, what is the biblical foundation for truth and how we should do that? And it was actually an offhand comment that got me onto this. Was the guy sort of made a comment that he was reading through John and studying truth, and he was mentioning spiritual warfare, and it's sort of a big, you know, I don't know if you ever learned how to communicate with people, I did a lot of training on that. You're never supposed to say but. So if someone says, hey, this is true, you're never supposed to say yes, but, because the second you say but, everybody goes, ah, right? You're disagreeing with me. So it's a yes and, right? So most of the books that you read about spiritual warfare, they're wonderful, they're good, you know, there are things that go on, and all of that is true. Yes and that the only time in, and it's in John, that Jesus actually talks about Satan, he says he's the father of lies and deceit and untruth. And as you go through that whole book, you're reading it, it's all focused on just how you can be deceived. And I think we miss that piece. And that is, to me, an important piece of spiritual warfare, because you don't realize how you're being spun and thinking things are right and good that aren't. Because, you know, Satan's been doing this a while. And he's actually pretty good at it. So he's spinning sort of lies upon lies. And you get to the point where, you know, you see some of these crazy things today, and there are people that are just like, yeah, that's pretty normal. You know what I mean? And it's like, how could you ever possibly get there? How could you do that? You know what I mean? How could you get to that point in your life where you think that is sane in any way, shape, or form? But it's because there's lies upon lies. And one of the interesting things that these two pastors bring up is that they both feel, whether it's this is true, but from a bigger scale, that this is breaking down for their parishioners. The people that come to their church, he's like, you know, they record this in Seattle, and he's like, you know, we'll be in the coffee shop, and you'll have these people that have exactly everything that they look for. You know, they're 30-somethings, they're single, they got the cool apartment, they're working at Google or whoever, they've got their fancy lattes and whatever else, and he goes, and they're all a mess. He's like, they're anxious, they're upset, they're thinking these absurd things, they can't find happiness, they're afraid of commitments, and he's like, it's just eating them up. And they're trying to reform these people from scratch. And he's like, it's just so hard because just about everything they believe is based on a lie somewhere and somewhere down the line. And he's like, so you're trying to reprogram someone from scratch. And they're like, it's just so hard. They can't get them to get their wrap their head around it quite often. So what we're doing is, I'm going to do, hopefully, is go all the way back. And my brand new, not brand new here, too old clicker doesn't work, so I'm using my 10-year-old clicker. So we're going to start on truth. Most of it is from the Gospel of John, but I did pull some things through from 1, 2, and 3. So rather than go like straight in order, I'm sort of bringing them up in topic order. But if you go through and sort of basically like underline every place that he talks about truth, I'm trying to bring pretty much all of those scriptures into this. So I'll have a lot of them as I flip through to try and make points. But my first one just sort of says, you know, is this important? And right at the beginning of John, we're actually going to start at the beginning in just a minute where it says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. But you're only in verse 14. So right after that little section, what it says is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then there's a little aside in parentheses that says, John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this was the one whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Then the last sentence says again, indeed we've all received grace from his fullness, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, this is important. He's starting off this book, he's laying the foundation, he says two things come from Jesus. Grace, this undeserved love that we all get even though you don't really deserve it, and truth. So we're going to sort of spread on that and continue on to that. And Harry... There you go. And the next one is, so these are just two that I pulled out to sort of say, is truth important? Then we're going to sort of get into this, right? So this is from John when he's meeting Pilate. And this is like the whole crux. So to me, if you read John, this right here, and this is actually probably not going to be in this sermon. We'll get into it in the next one. But this is like the turning point in John. It builds all the way up. You're telling this whole story of Jesus and everything gets there. And he comes sort of face to face with the powers of this world. And they have a pretty brief conversation, but it is, so you're a king then, Pilate asked. You say I'm a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, and I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And what does the world respond to that? If you know this section of the Bible,
what is truth?
He said, what is truth? There isn't a real truth, is there? So that's what today is going to be all about. Is there a real truth? And does that have any sort of meaning? So that's what we're going to go through. Go for it, bud. So this is sort of the big outline, which is why we won't ever get through all this today. So we're not actually going to cover all of this. I'm hoping to get up to number 5, which is you're sanctified by living in the truth. But I'm going to go through sort of these steps, and I have them on the slides to try and keep you in order for where I'm going. So, first off, truth is a fundamental law. There is truth, and when we say there's absolute truth, which is a Christian thing, if you don't know that, we'll cover that. But that means it's fundamental. It's there all the time. It hasn't changed. It's always been there. And the way that John phrases it and uses it, first and foremost, it means the gospel. It means Jesus came and died for you. But his use through this whole book is sort of like this framework of reality, of truth, of righteousness, of this is the way things are supposed to work. And that's the phrasing that he uses all the time. He says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, which is another one of these yes and moments of understanding that, you know, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's there to show you what reality should be, the way things are supposed to work. And that's part of his gift and why he's there. When you're living in truth, you're following God's commands. Again, getting back to not all of us like that piece. And that's, and that's part of the issue is, you know, you're supposed to be doing that. But when you do, you are sanctified, which means you're set apart. And it goes over and over through his book saying, look, if you want to look like the world and you want to be in the world, you're not of God. And if you want to be of God, you're not going to look like the world and you're not going to want what the world wants. And that's a hard thing for all of us to wrap your head around. What does that mean? What does that look like? And how do we build it? So that's what we're going to go through today. So, first off, you see, truth, what does that actually mean according to definition? The body of real things and events, so it's actuality, it's reality, the state of being the case. And I like the last one too, a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. So, the truth is what's real, what's actually happening, what's there. And people want to make you think that that's not always the case, that you're that these different things. It's funny, I don't even remember where I was listening to it, but listening to it somewhere. Oh, I know it. It's Ravi Zacharias. And he always uses this same argument. He's like, everybody wants to say that truth is relative. That, you know, what you see isn't always the same as what I see. And he's like, that's all well and good until something bad happens to you. He's like, you know, you're in a court of law or something like that. You know, someone's been murdered or a horrible situation. He's like, then all of a sudden the truth matters, doesn't it? What really happened matters. And it's like, well, you know, but I thought it was all relative. And then it was just up to you and somebody else. Maybe that was their truth, you know. But that's not the case. Actuality matters and reality matters. And I mentioned this to Malcolm last week. I actually came home from vacation, and I was talking to somebody, and they said, you know, how are you doing? And we're trying to figure out how to get back, because we were, like, totally disconnected on vacation. So we're trying to figure out how to moderately come back, but not come back into the world. So what do we leave out, and what do we bring back? And I said, I'm just trying to get back into real life and figure that out. And then I stopped, C.S. Lewis's book, where he writes on Screwtape Letters, yes, where he writes from the point of a demon. Yeah. He says, basically, if you're a demon and you're talking to a person, what you want to do is get them really caught up in real life, right? You want to get them really caught up in what's going on and whatever else, and make sure they never question what real life is.
Right?
So you get caught up in your emails and you're doing this and having parties and going to work and doing whatever, and make sure you never question that that's all real. And not all this other stuff about making time for God and transcendent realities and all that stuff. Yeah, that's all spiritual things that you have time for. Right? And that's not the way it's supposed to work. So, alright. So truth is a fundamental law. So, right at the beginning, Ben, you'll just have to humor me on this. So those of you that don't know me, I teach physics and engineering stuff, and I like physics and laws and those types of things. So you may not totally go through with me on this point, but you'll get by the end of it that it's important. How's that? But for me, I came up with this. And this is how my brain sort of works, and that's I work backwards. I was listening to those podcasts sort of saying, you know, how mixed up we get and how we miss the truth, and then I tried to step all the way back through in this sort of that framework there and work backwards all the way to the beginning, and you're sort of walking through how my brain works, if that helps any. Right? So, in John 1:1, he starts right out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing that was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Right? So, this right at the beginning, there's this emphasis on the spoken word. And if you do actually like this and want to get into it, I recommend John Lennox is mathematician from Oxford. And he's one of the guys, he's really good at, he debates Dawkins and all these famous atheists, he's always on TV doing those types of things. So he's just very good at explaining things simply. But he does a whole sort of section on this, if you listen to him, or he's got a book or two on it, that he explains how, you know, what does it mean when it says that. And if you click on the next one, actually, Harry. It goes through in this sort of parallels, you can see the bottom one is Genesis 1:1. The top one is the same slide, but the bottom one is Genesis 1:1. And it's talking about how God created the earth, and where am I? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Right? So in both of those, you're getting this emphasis on words, and he expounds on it wonderfully, and I wouldn't do it much justice, about how if you actually sort of focus on what do those words mean if God doesn't really have a voice box and there's not really technically anyone there to listen to. Why is that emphasis on this spoken word? And the way he wraps it around is like, this is information. This is important information that's coming out. And if you believe that there's information there, then that information has to come from somewhere. And he ties that all in, like explaining information, is that information has to come from somewhere, right? This book has information in it, right? But the only reason it has information in it is because there's an intention of the author to put in information in it, right? If you didn't know how to read, you didn't know what any of these fancy letters meant, there's no information in here, right? The only reason this information is the author said, hey, if I put these letters like this and everybody knows that's what they mean, then I can hand off information to you, right? So he makes the parallel as well with like DNA. And everyone's like, yeah, this is all the information that you need. And it's like, well, wait a second. If there's information there that's carried on and handed off to somewhere else, that implies there has to be an author. There has to be someone writing that information there. And he makes the same parallel with the universe to say, hey, look, if this universe is created and these laws exist, like gravity and the atomic forces and the electromagnetic force, you know, physics, there's only four forces. So everyone sort of phrases them as three because two of them are inside an atom. So there's a force that keeps an atom together, there's gravity, and then there's an electromagnetic force, which is like all of the cell phones and light and all those different things.
There's also one big asset that we're lacking, or at least I'm not hearing yet. Yeah. Maybe it's coming.
Yep.
But this is foolish to the world. And they have scales over their eyes, and they won't see it. And that's because God has placed those scales over their eyes.
Yes. Agreed.
So when you have this knowledge, it's knowledge only given by the Creator. You see, man thinks that they have it all made. They're the ones that have the made up the knowledge, and that's the world's perspective.
That's right. But we,
you and I both know that God gave us the knowledge through many ways.
Correct. But we need to keep searching for it. And that's what I'm saying. It's easy for those scales to start creeping in, even on Christians. So you got to stay on this and stay. What is this coming into my brain right now? Is this of God? Is this the way it's supposed to be? And is it not? And how do we find that?
Scripture,
right? I'm finding those things. So, again, I won't spend too much time, but you've got these laws of the universe that exist before any creation. And even scientists and everybody else sort of generally agree that that's the case, and they can't explain where these laws came from and why. And laws themselves can't create, right? They only describe what happens. So this information, in terms of creating the universe, gravity and all these things existed before creation. There was information that was sitting there that describes and makes all of things happen, right? So my question to you is, what if these spiritual laws of truth, what's right and wrong, and the way creation is supposed to be, is just as fundamental and true and before the creation of the world as gravity and all these other things, right? So the force of gravity that you don't argue with, right? You jump off a building, you're not arguing with gravity, right? You know what? There's a right or wrong in here, and it says it's eternal and true, You don't argue with that, right? And that's hard to wrap your head around. So that's why I'm trying to sort of pull that through as we're doing this. So go for another one. This is my favorite part of the Bible, so it's actually on two slides. And after I go through this, I'll let you go on the fundamental law. But for me, this is my favorite for a lot of good reasons. So it says in, where am I? Proverbs 8. Sorry, my slide, my printout doesn't have all the different pieces on the slide. So Proverbs 8 is wisdom's appeal. So this is wisdom talking to you, right? That's what this whole section of Proverbs is, right? And wisdom, as it's sort of defined in Proverbs, is the knowledge of right and wrong, but also the ability to do right. Right? It doesn't help you to know what's right or wrong if you're not doing what's right. So it's sort of a combination, but it's wrapped around what is right, and what is not. So if you have wisdom, you understand truth and rightness. And if you don't, then you're in trouble, right? So it's talking about wisdom. It says, "The Lord acquired me at the beginning of his creation, before his works of long ago." So wisdom, the knowledge of right and wrong. "I was formed before ancient times, from the beginning, before the earth began. I was born when there were no watery depths and no springs filled with water. Before the mountains were established, prior to the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the land, the fields, and the first soil on earth." Go for it, Aaron. "I was there when he asked that one." There you go. "I was there when he established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean, when he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, when he set the limit on the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he laid the foundations of the earth. I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the children of Adam." So, before the foundations of creation, right and wrong were there. And that was the tool by Jesus' side as all of these things were laid down. Right? So you've got gravity, you've got all these things that are fundamental laws that nobody ever argues with, right? But what if, you know, beauty and truth and right and wrong are just as fundamental? They're foundational things, and they were laid down before creation. That is true. Right? So then you take this, and if you agree with me or believe that, then go on to the next slide. That means that there is an absolute truth. There is an absolute right and wrong all the time that was laid down before the foundations of the earth. And you know what? It doesn't change. That's hard, because culture changes, doesn't it? What everybody else thinks is right and wrong on a daily basis, or even minute-by-minute basis, changes. And that makes it really hard for you, because you're trying to say, hey, this is always true. That's just the way it was. That was laid down before creation, right?
Yeah.
But nobody's ever going to say, well, gravity, maybe that applies to you, but not so much to me. Or, you know, the electromagnetic, your cell phone may work for you, but it doesn't work for me.
Yeah, you know, it's true.
You can't figure it out. That's different there. But those laws are always there and haven't changed, which makes it a little bit tough because, if you go on to the next slide, when John is talking about truth specifically, and most of my scripture is from John, but I pulled in a few others here and there, he's talking about truth being a framework of righteousness, of what's right and wrong. So I have a few scriptures just to show I'm not making that up, that I'm actually pulling that out. So one is from Psalms. "I have seen the disloyal and feel disgust because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts, Lord. Give me life according to your faithful love. The entirety of your word is truth, and each of your righteous judgments endures forever." So your righteous judgments clearly is talking about right and wrong. There are things that we do on a daily basis that are true and right. There are things that we do that aren't. And those eternal judgments endure forever. So they're always going to be right or wrong. If they're right or wrong today, they always are. Corinthians says, "Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So it sets those two up as opposites. Truth is opposite of unrighteousness, right?
Yeah.
Go one more. So we head back to John, and as you start to move on through the chapter, you end up at 3:19, and it says, "This is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." So this gets back to what we were talking about before, right? People want to be in the dark because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his work may be shown and be accomplished by God. Right? So if you live by the truth, then you're going to come to the light. Which is a good thing, right? That's the sort of way it works. So we're sort of working our way through. Truth is this fundamental law. It's always true, always going to be true. It doesn't fade in and out like culture or whatever else. Now we're saying that that is a sort of a framework. Perhaps, I don't like the word framework, but it's the best I can come up with. It's sort of a framework for what's right and wrong. That's what he's saying when he's talking about truth, right? So go for the next one, Harry. So don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, so that there you may be there also, so that you know the way to where I'm going. That was why I put all of that little verse in there. So you get the end of where what he's trying to say when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's sort of explaining, "Hey, I'm going to be up there. I'm setting up a place for you, and this is the way it's going to work, and so that you know the way to where I'm going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, I am the way, right? I'm the path. That's what that word sort of means. I'm the path to sort of get there. Sometimes people expand that and say, like, the church, not meaning the physical church, but, you know, the church as a whole, the path, as a way to get to God. I am the life, so you're the destination. So I'm the path, and I'm the destination. And, like I said, a lot of people sort of translate the truth as the gospel, I was actually just reading an article, if you want to, it's still up, it just came out yesterday or something like that, on the Gospel Coalition, where the guy was trying to say, you know, you need to preach the gospel and the law. And what he's trying to say is, you know, we're all gospel focused, it's the Gospel Coalition. And occasionally we can sort of forget that there is this right and wrongness. There is, you know, a way to behave, and there is commands from God of how we should behave. And he's like, if you just focus on the gospel, either one, you can water it down and you're not including the fact that he wants you to change. He wants you, that song we were just singing, holiness, straighten my mind, and transform it and conform it and all of that type of stuff. But he wants you to follow commands and do what he's trying to do, right? So either you can miss out on that because you're preaching the gospel, so you're not getting the whole truth because you're just thinking, I'm forgiven for everything, life's good, right? Or you're trying to pull that all into the gospel, and he says, all it does is really confuse it. You know, because sometimes people say, I'm living the gospel, and he's sort of making the argument that, like, they use that word to contain, like, everything under the sun. And he starts saying, well, then you start confusing what the gospel is. The gospel is that real, you know, Jesus, he is the way. He's the path that's going to get you there, right? And that gospel is important. So the truth here, to me, is if you know the path, you know the destination, the truth is the rules of the game. Right? So here's the path, here's the destination. The rules of the game are, this is right, this is wrong. If you do what's right, you'll prosper. If you do what's wrong, it won't be good for you. Right? So that sort of, to me, makes sense. Alright?
Yes.
Alright. And if you want to actually skip a slide if you can here. Go to the next thing. Perfect. So this, and I won't actually read it, you are welcome to read it, but this is right in that same section, and it is when Jesus goes into the temple, right? And he's angry because there's moneylenders and all this nonsense that's going on in the temple, right? For me, you're talking about truth and righteousness, so he doesn't necessarily directly mention truth in here, but I think it's sort of an important piece of this as we step into the next one, which is going through the Holy Spirit of truth, following his commands and becoming sanctified, is he's angry because the old temple is being dirtied, right? The rules that have been set up for the temple, the Old Testament talks a lot about holiness and sanctification. What it means is there's all these fancy rules, if you read through it, of how to become holy and sanctified, how to be set apart for God, and how to be right and true, right? In his temple. And you've got to go through all these things in order to be right and true and holy in the Old Testament. And that temple was being defiled from those rules. It was being, turned into something else. Hence, Jesus was angry, right? He was not happy about the fact that that's happening. So, shortly after that, he dies on the cross and is resurrected, right? Once that happens, it says, that temple, the physical temple, isn't important anymore, right? You become the temple. That Old Testament stuff where it talks about purifying everything and being sanctified and set apart for things to happen in the temple, you are now, your body is the temple of God. You have immediate access to the Holy of Holies, to Jesus himself. So if you defile yourself by not being sanctified and set apart and holy, Jesus is going to be angry. Right? And Heather's been dealing with a very difficult situation with young kids looking at things they shouldn't be on a computer. And it's, the levels of it are just completely, it just wrecks you. Kids should not be subjected to that stuff. And that's in your soul. That's, you're supposed to be sanctified in some part. But there is truth and righteousness that you're supposed to live in your soul and in your very being. Right? And when you bring those things into your soul and your mind, you're defiling the temple of God. That's just not good. Right? It's just, it ruins children and ruins adults. It's just terrible. So, all right, Eric, go for it. So, we know absolute truth exists, that there's a right and a wrong since the beginning of creation. That hasn't changed, right? So, if there is a right and a wrong, and truth is another word for that right and wrong that govern creation. So we've got this sort of foundation, right? It's always there, and I'm not just making this stuff up, right? It's there. So, go for it, Harry. I won't spend a ton of time on this. This is just sort of another yes and, right? So, the Holy Spirit is wonderful that, you may, when you're worshiping, get a feeling of the Holy Spirit anointing you in some way, shape, or form. All of those things are wonderful, and being in the Spirit. But a yes and is, this is the Spirit of truth, right? So, he is here to hand off the truth. So, and the world is unable to receive it because it doesn't see him or know him. Right? So, you've got these blinders on. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that. So go for it, Harry. I just didn't want to miss that out because I think it's important. It doesn't necessarily had a huge amount of information, but just making sure you understand that it's re-emphasized several times. When it comes, the Spirit of truth, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, let's see, this one isn't coming out. I'm going to make sure I'm going in the right order. So, yes, go to the next one. So it talks about that he will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then right here it says, this is Jesus speaking, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Right? So the job of the Holy Spirit is to continue handing on this message. Right? So Jesus is the truth, became flesh, standing right in front of you, telling you these things, the truth of the gospel, but also the truth of righteousness and holiness. And when he disappears, the Holy Spirit takes over. He continues handing off that message of convicting you of right and wrong and sin and what is good and holy and what you're supposed to be doing. Right? Okay. So now we've got that piece. We'll go on to the next slide, Harry, which is living in truth is when you follow God's commands. Right? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. Now listen to this line. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Right? So when we're talking, going back to that piece about preaching the gospel and the law, this is kind of important too, right? They sort of they go into each other, and we'll talk a little bit about that in sanctification. But when you obey God's commands, then you become set apart from the world. If you want to be set apart from the world, the way you do that is by obeying his commands, right? Yeah. And that's what love for God is actually being different. Right. And in a future date, we'll talk more about how you want to do that and what that actually sort of means. But I'm just sort of laying out that how it is sort of set up. Right? All right, one more here. Wait a second. Nope, go back one. All right. Yes, that's it. So, the one who says, I've come to know him and doesn't keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's a tough one too, isn't it? He's not exactly mincing words. Jesus saying. If you say you know him and you don't keep his commands, you're lying. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. And this is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Right? And one of the interesting things that I was reading about studying for this is we miss out really on what a rabbi is. And part of that is us, again, rejecting authority and those types of things. And, you know, somebody who's, I'm not young anymore, I'm definably middle-aged, trust me. If not any more told. But, you know, when you're young and even into your middle age, you still reject at times authority. Mm-hmm. And you sort of, you don't recognize when, you know, at the time of this, if somebody was, you know, 50, 60, 70, that meant they had wisdom. That meant they had things that they could hand off to you, and you, as a young pup, should smart enough and listen. But we don't have that piece anymore, do we? We don't have that recognition that, you know, through age and experience comes wisdom. Exactly. But that's because, and then we'll come up with that in the next one, is that there is no respect for experts anymore. It's crazy. So, completely unrelated note, but it came up. But I was just reading basically diet books that have very specific diets or whatever. The vast majority, something like 90-something percent of them, are written by people that have no education in nutrition or doctors. And you sort of say, why are 90%? You know, if you had one that sort of stuck out as something, you'd say, all right, but why are 90% of these things written by people who would be considered not experts? But it's because they can sell books, right? That's the real reason behind it, is they can do that. But we, as people, don't respect authority or experts anymore. You know what I mean? That's in my class, and that's a reality of what I have to do, you know? They can look up things on Google as I'm saying them. So it's a matter of a different relationship, like it or not. But in that Jewish culture, you had a rabbi, and part of that was you wanted to follow him because you wanted to be like him. It wasn't just a matter of learning, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. It was, this person is exhibiting the life that I would like to aspire to. Right? That's what a rabbi did and does. And you followed him every day, not just because he was giving you a lecture once in a while, but also because you wanted to be with him and understand him. You know, what makes that person tick? How do I, you know, become more like them? And that's what this is saying is, if you want to be in God, if you want to remain in him and be complete, then you should walk just as he walked. Yeah, it's a pretty high bar, to be fair. But again, going back to that song, holiness and righteousness is what he wants from us. So we have to ask the Holy Spirit, we have to ask God to conform our mind and to transform our souls to follow his word. So it's not something you're just going to accomplish by will alone.
Right.
But I'm just sort of laying that out, that it's important. So not that you're going to just come up with all this discipline on your own, but you should be praying for that. You should be struggling for that. You know what I mean? That's part of living in this world, right? So go for it, Eric. Same thing. Again, I'm just trying to pull out a lot of these scriptures. So you see the last line. For that is what love for God is, to keep his commandments. Right? So just sort of keeps going. And one more, Harry. So, this is not a unique theme, right? This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. There's absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying. And we're not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus and his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? Yeah. So, all of these things that I'm laying out, it isn't a matter of, hey, you need to smarten up and find the willpower to do this. You need to ask God to find a way to do all this. But I do want to make sure that you understand it is important, right? So not to just whip you and say, hey, we should know we follow God's laws better. But I think, again, next time we'll try to come through what the world tells you and how you might try to do some of that. So, all right, go here. Last section. If you're not super familiar with that word, sanctify, most people just say to set apart, right? But it's to set apart for a holy purpose, right? Or to be free from sin. So to set apart or to be purified, right? That's what sanctified means. So in that Old Testament when I was talking about, in order to, you know, once a year they're allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Can you believe that? Once a year. And what they do is once a year they have a sacrifice for all of their sins. And that's actually coming up. Malcolm and I were talking about it. Yes. Maybe celebrating the feasts, or at least explaining them as they come up. And in the fall there's a couple of them. And one of them is the Day of Atonement. It's the one chance they have to go into the Holy of Holies. And sort of, not literally, but come face to face with God. Mm-hmm. But they don't all get to do that. One guy gets to do that. One guy gets to do that once a year to make a sacrifice to try and make up for all the sin from a year, right? And keep your name written in the book of life. That's sort of that one day, right? Thank God we can now access that more than once a year. And then we can actually be the guy doing it, or girl. How cool is that, right? So, all right, go to the next one here. I'm not praying, this is Jesus, so Jesus prays, right? Jesus praying to God, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have to send them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also might be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also those who believe in me through their word. Right? So that is a direct prayer for you. Right? So if you believe in his word, Jesus is saying right there, I am praying for you that you are going to be set apart by God because of the truth. Right? So what it really comes down to is, what does that look like? We'll spend more time on what it actually looks like in a future word. But if you go on to the next slide here, it tells you what it does not look like. And you have probably all seen many of these types of scriptures. If the world hates you, understand it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Or because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Right? So that's what it doesn't look like. What's that? But how do you go through a daily basis? I will give a sort of a hint, a teaser for the next time, right? The first guy that really spent time, like if you ever see ads from like, you know, 1900 or sometime around there, the only point of the ad is my product is good, right? So if you want this soap, buy this soap because it cleans your clothes. Right? Which kind of makes sense. Clean your clothes, life is good. Right? So it was back in, I think, the 30s or somewhere around there. A guy wrote a book. It was actually Sigmund Freud's nephew. I'm drawing a blank on his name because I was going to do this next time. But I think it sets the context of what I mean by not of this world, right? He wrote a book called, at the time, this was a fine name, Propaganda. Right? And it had a little bit more in the title, but the main title was Propaganda. And what he explains is that, you know, people are not these independent, free-thinking, express-yourself people. We're actually kind of herd-like, and we're convinced and very easily tricked by focusing on tricks of the mind, basically, right? And his book was later basically adopted by Engels? The propaganda man for Hitler. So the word propagandist promptly took on a meaning that was not so pleasant, right? But, and it's, believe it or not, the guy who wrote the book was actually Jewish. And Engels actually gave him credit and thought he was great because of this book. He's like, hey, this is great.
Yeah, you're saying the propaganda guy for Hitler?
Yes,
that was Goebbels.
Yeah, he thought this is the greatest book ever. And this guy's really smart. Even though the guy who wrote it was Jewish, he would give him credit and whatever, and he took it and spun it off, right? So, but this is what the guy who wrote the book for was marketing. So how did he go about marketing? He got a job, for instance, for one, of selling Dixie cups, paper cups, right? So he created, and I don't have the name in front of me, but it's the Board of Sanitary Food Serving Conditions, a nonprofit, made it up, paid some people to be on the board, started putting out all kinds of statements and information that it's unsanitary to not use paper cups. To use a cup that was just washed by somebody, I mean, why would you do that? Right? And started putting out that information. So there's a reputable body, the board of whoever, that says it's not safe to drink from regular water cups, right? How could you do that? And everybody's like, yeah, but would you really fall for that now?
No.
The exact same propaganda was what launched the bottled water, right?
Right.
I tell you, if you're not, and you don't want to hear this because you're big bottled water people, but like 80% of bottled water comes from the tap.
Yeah.
And every single taste test says people prefer tap water over most bottled water. But they're spending $2 a bottle to buy it. When it's free out of the tap. How could you be so spun around in a circle, right? But this is where it gets even worse, is he got a job after that for cigarette company, of course, right? And the big concern at the time was women weren't smokers. That was a men's thing, right? And they're saying, hey, we're missing half our audience here. We need to figure out how to get women to smoke, right? So you can make ads and make women smoke. That was fine. So what he did was he paid movie directors to put it into his movies. And the scenes, any romantic scenes back then, you didn't show romantic scenes, but the after scene would always be just a lady smoking a cigarette, right? There was a parade that was going on that was really small, actually. It wasn't a very big parade somewhere, as in like New York, for women's rights, right? So what he did is he actually hired about 20 people to pretend they were press people, show up there and take all these pictures, make it seem like it's a big parade, hiring some very attractive women to put cigarettes in their garter belt and go through this whole parade, and when the parade finished, they all stopped and took it out and smoked a cigarette, as if to say, yeah, oh, not only men can do that, now we can smoke. Right? At home, when he found his wife's cigarettes, he broke them all in half and threw them in the toilet. Because he knew the cigarettes were you. They weren't good things. Right? Whether he had all the information or not, he didn't care. He was trying to sell that to you. And he wasn't trying to sell it by coming to you in an obvious way, was he? He's trying to sell it to you by manipulating your brain without you even knowing what's going on. That is layers upon layers upon layers in today's culture.
Mm, yes.
And it's so hard to struggle for that truth.
Yep.
Right? And that's what this is saying. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the next one, Harry. Same thing, but do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride in your possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world with lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. So one more, Harry. And it says, this one's actually Peter, but the God's commands, sometimes the way that this is stated is God's commands are an instrument of sanctification. So the law, the way that God wants you to behave, is an instrument of sanctification. And what that means is, if you practice the discipline of being obedient to truth, of obedient to what is right and wrong, you will be sanctified. You'll be set apart. Right? So the more you try to practice what is right and wrong, the more naturally you will become set apart for God's purposes. Because to be set apart is to follow His God's commands, right? So this piece is so important that we do that. All right, last slide here. All of these have come through before. These are all quotes directly from Jesus. Right? And they sort of walk through all the points we made today. I was born for this, and I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light. When the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you to all truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Sanctify them, set them apart by that truth. For your word is truth. So that's sort of the motivator. That's like the exercise, rah-rah-rah, you should get all pumped up now because you have to go off and live a more holy life. Right? It's actually probably more dreading, but my hope is that it lays out that it's not just something I say, hey, we should all live a holy life. This is, you know, what three-quarters of the book of John is saying, is going through that. If you want to be sanctified, you want to be set apart and follow God's commands, it's not always easy, but it's important that you put effort into it and obedience into it.
John, part of the issue in this culture that we live in is people don't want to be set apart. that's the truth. Is like people want to be part of a group to fit in, right?
That's part of that marketing thing. Is everyone thinks they want to be authentic and be themselves.
Right.
And in reality, we all want to be like each other. Yeah. We don't want to stand out.
That's why the church is so important. It's because we do want to belong.
Yeah.
So shouldn't we want to belong with other people who are set apart, right?
Exactly.
Who show the world a different way of living.
That's it. They actually had a pretty big movement. It lasted like months, but a big movement to try to have church without God, basically. Because they were saying that, you know, you're missing out on this communal peace, and you're missing out on this fabric of what it meant to be part of a community. And people want that. So they tried to have church basically with songs, and they'd have sermons on different topics or whatever, but not scripture. And believe it or not, it didn't last. And what everybody said is, everybody wants to be sort of part of that community. They have that longing, but there's no sacrifice involved.
That's my preaching next week.
Nobody's willing to be the one that takes the time and organizes all of it, or cleans the place afterwards, or sets up the events, or whatever. No one wants to sacrifice anyone. They don't want commitment. They just want the community piece. And that's what this Mark Sayers is going all the time. This post-Christian world, he's not saying that it's like before they were Christian. What he's saying in the post-Christian world is they've taken all the good stuff that they like from Christianity and kept it, but they've rejected the actual gospel message. So they want the kingdom without the king. They want all the things of Christianity, all your rights and wrongs. And this is the crazy thing. I get on a rant once in a while, but right? There is no value to a human being if you don't believe in Christ.
That's
right. If you don't believe God created you for a purpose, then you're just like a mosquito, you're just like a cow, you're just like you're a random thing that just happened. And there's no way you're going to logically get to any values. And yet everybody understands, well, people have value, right? We have rights, we have freedoms, it's good to work for the common good, it's all these different things. But why? If you don't have God, none of that. There's no logical base for any of that anywhere. It doesn't make any sense. So you want all of these Christian trappings. You want your society to be set up with all of these rules and beliefs and all the good stuff from it, but you don't want to sacrifice. You don't want to commit. You don't want anyone telling you what to do. It's like, well, that's actually the opposite of the kingdom of God. So you can't have those things. So, anyways, I'll close with prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. We know it's truth. We knew that before coming in here today, but hopefully we just walk away from today with a better understanding of how important it is, how important your holiness is, and how important it is for us to be holy. Help us to rely on you, not our own discipline, but rely on your strength and your grace to allow us to become more holy each day, to be more sanctified, to be set apart as God's holy people, so that we stick out in the world. And the way today the world is going, God, suppose you understand it and have a plan for it, but please help us to know our role is to stand out in that world and to be set apart for your purposes. Help us to find that purpose. Help us to find that holiness and righteousness. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
That's a testimony to God. This young man fell through the ice. He was dead for 45 minutes. The doctor said he would never have any brain activity or anything else. The mother finally came to God and said, I release myself to you. I give myself to you if you can heal my son. Not if, but when you heal my son. And everybody kept saying, it's not going to work. Well, she got so angry that she had all the tubes and everything pulled out of it. Within a minute after they did that, he started breathing on his own. He came out of the whole thing with no damage whatsoever. His mind was fine, his body was fine. That's what God can do for all of us if we just let him. And the truth of the matter is most of us will sit there and say, God, please help me. Help me win the lottery. Help me, that's not God. And it's not going to help you. It's not going to work for you. And it's not going to do anything for you except make you more depressed because you're not getting what you're asking for. But if you give your life to God permanently with no questions, you will see your life start rising. So, I have one last prayer, and this is for me. And the reason being is, my wife's getting concerned, and I guess quite a few people are. My mind is starting to not go crazy, but I'm starting to start forgetting everything. So I like prayers that that can be resolved, because it scared me too. So, all right. Any other birthdays besides Diane? I mean, Kat?
I'm sorry. We just get you a forgetting everything.
Yeah, I know. It was Marie's birthday too, right?
No, it's Little Marie.
Oh, Little Marie.
It's Thursday.
And she's going to be?
Three.
Wow, she's growing fast.
Julie.
And Kathy, we just want to say happy birthday to you.
No, Julie too.
Oh.
Julie too.
Yeah, but here's the best part. Julie's not as old as you.
Sorry. No, that's
happy you.
Anyone else? Please quiet and embarrass myself. Well, take on Little Marie.
What's that?